I gotta tell you, I am looking forward to sharing with you this message today. Discovered as I was reading through 1 Timothy myself and really studying it, that we're really going to have to dig into the text to really see what Paul's message to Timothy is, what his message to us as the church today is. So today we're going to do a little bit of digging into the text to really grab that message. I'm looking forward to walking through that with you. As I was preparing for today, I sat and thought, one of the things I really enjoy and have come to appreciate about the Lord is the way his perspective of the world is so much different than ours. And as we continue to seek to know him and submit our own will to his, he really transforms the way we think and the way we see the world. There's a section in Isaiah 55 that describes this. Verses 6 through 9 say, See the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much greater than ours. And he's constantly inviting us to come see the way that he thinks and to see he shares his thoughts with us and abandon our old ways of thinking. And I see this so many times as I study God's word, that there are moments where I read something and I have this automatic response to it that's kind of a common response that we have. And you hear other people expressing the same kinds of things, but then you stop and really look at it, and you're like, wait a minute. That's not what the text is saying. There's something deeper here. There's something greater and bigger here, and that's the kind of thing I'm talking about, where God reveals to us a whole new way of looking at the world. And that's what I found as we continue to read through 1 Timothy. And so I'd like to jump into Timothy with you today. If you'd open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to continue from where we left off last week. And if you remember last week, we really just got through the introduction of the letter where Paul wrote to Timothy about why he left him in Ephesus to watch over this church. He said that you were there to make sure, to command certain men not to teach false doctrines. He was there to contend for the faith. And that's really what we focused on last week. Today, we're going to continue reading, starting in verse 8. And we're going to read verses 8 through 11 first of all. And I think I have part of that up on the screen in just a moment. So verses 8 through 11. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. Now there is a lot in that. And you really, like I said, you need to take some time with that, because when you first read through it, I'll tell you what my response to it was when I first read through it. The impression you get is that what Paul is talking about is sin. He's talking about all these things that are against God, and this is the reason the law has been given. The NIV says that the law was given not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and the rebels. And that's the impression you get, that this is what Paul is talking about. And then a person who has a heart for God and really wants to see God's will be done is going to read that and say, yeah, that's right. All these people who are living in sin, they need to understand God's laws and they need to get their lives right. They need to be obedient to God. It appeals for our desire for justice in the world. It's very natural, I think, for people to want justice. Whatever it is that they feel is right, they want to see people held accountable to it. They want lawbreakers convicted. And so it says right here in the text that sin, what sin is, and that people need to be held accountable to sin. That's what we read in that text. It's one of the most natural responses I see people have. They see something they don't like. They read something that is against God's will, and they immediately think that needs to be dealt with. It needs to be stopped. People need to know what they're doing wrong, and they need to be set straight. We can point to God's word and say, see, it says the law is made for lawbreakers. You lawbreakers need to understand God's law. Now, Paul certainly is pointing out some sinful behaviors here. And he actually even leaves it open at the end when he says anything else contrary to sound doctrine. He's like, anything that goes against what's right for God, that's what the law has been given for. But if you stop and look carefully at this text here, you can see that's really not what Paul's talking about. That's not the point he's making. The point isn't that the law is given for lawbreakers and these people are lawbreakers. And so we have to get past our initial response and really see what the point is that he's getting at. So we've got to do a little bit of work with this. And I've found that this text, a text like this, is honestly where it helps to look at several different translations. If you use one of the Bibles we have, you read the NIV, the New International Version. I had up on the screen the ESV, which is the English Standard Version, which is a little bit more literal word-for-word text. It helps to take a look at them because there are nuances in the way things are written in the Greek that come out in different ways. The NIV, for example, tries to simplify it by breaking it up into a couple different sentences. But I read this text, first of all, in this form. And when I read it, I got to the end where I see that part which says, everything else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory, the blessed God. I thought, what is that? What is he saying there? I don't get that. And so I had to go back through it and break it apart piece by piece. And there's a couple things that you find out. First of all, look at the initial statement. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. That's the subject of the sentence. That's the point that Paul is making. The law is good if we use it lawfully. He's not talking about what the law is and what sin is. He's saying we need to use the law properly. And the rest of what follows after that, describing all those sins, is just kind of modifying that and explaining who the law was given for. But that's not the point of the sentence. If we're going to understand how to use the law, we need to understand how to use it properly. And as I said, you get to that statement on the end that I had to really struggle with for a minute. I looked at it in the ESV, I went to some Greek commentaries, and I discovered that there's actually a couple different ways that people understand that last part. The NIV, for example, says, let me find it here real quick, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel. Basically says that when Paul is talking about that glorious gospel at the end, he's talking about anything, he's really talking about sound doctrine. Everything that goes against the sound doctrines that conform to the gospel, that's what the law is given for. And there are several translations that kind of see it in that way. And it doesn't really change the meaning of the text. Paul's still making this point about why the law is given. But there's another way of looking at this that I think really fits better with the Greek text. And what you need to do is you take out that middle part that modifies. Where God, Paul's talking about the sin, that's kind of like a tangent he goes off on. And you take the beginning and the end of that sentence together. What you get is, let me find it. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Do you see how that full plot flows out of that now? The law is good if we use it lawfully in accordance with the gospel of the glory. The point that Paul is making here is that using the law lawfully means that it needs to be in conformity to the gospel. There's all kinds of ways people use the law. We read about people in the Bible, and we know of people today who use God's law to judge and condemn people, to tell them that they're not good enough, that there's more that they have to do to gain God's forgiveness. But the whole point of the gospel is that Jesus came in spite of our sins and unworthiness. That no one has lived a sinless life. We cannot conform ourselves to God's law. But God didn't condemn us for it. So to use the law in a way that holds people back and pushes them down and judges them goes against everything else in the gospel, in the Bible. And I think if we understand Paul's statement here as a whole, that he's saying use the law properly in accordance with the gospel. It fits with the whole Bible message. That's the point that Paul is trying to get across to us. Once we get past all that stuff about sin and who it is that needs to understand the law, we see that the point is we need to be careful with God's law. It needs to submit to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And I really think this is an important point for us to understand. Because sometimes in our desire to see God's will be done, and in our readiness to contend for the faith, we're quick to point out sin in people. And we say, repent of your sin because God is not pleased with you. Repent or you're going to suffer the wrath of God. We feel it's our job to make people see the sin in their lives and tell them that they need to deal with it. But that's not really the point of the gospel. And while people do need to come to terms with sin and they need to be honest with it, it's not really our job to make them do that. Our job is to lead them to Jesus Christ. And because the law needs to conform to the gospel, not the other way around, it's our job to make sure that when we do point people to Jesus, and when they do face their sins, they're not coming up against a wall of rules and judgment that just shows them how unworthy they are and how helpless and hopeless they are. A wall that makes them just want to get away and follow their own way, because why would somebody put such a wall in front of me? Instead, we need to make sure that when they face those sins, that what they see is that wall has been torn down. And standing in front of them, full of grace and goodness, is the one who broke it down for them. The author and perfecter of faith, Jesus Christ. And so, in order to use the law in conformity with the gospel, we need to help point people to Jesus and let him convict them of sin. And this is the point that Paul is making in this one sentence at the beginning of Paul's letter to Timothy. The law is good if it's used properly. And using it properly means that the law needs to be used in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which we have been entrusted. But then that leaves a question about why did Paul include all that stuff in the middle? We don't want to just take that out and forget about it. There's an important point there. I just moved it out of the way to help us see the full thought that Paul was pointing or saying. But why include that? What is he doing with that? Well, for that we need to keep on reading. And I think it'll become clear. So let's keep reading verses 12 through 17. Where Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you notice how Paul made use of the law there? He used it to point to himself. He said, I was once a blasphemer. I was a persecutor and a violent man. I am the worst of sinners. So in that initial statement, he says, the law is given for lawbreakers, and guess what? That's me. God had to give the law because of people like me. He takes that list of all those things, those behaviors that go against God, and he points to himself. But then he says, but look what God did for me. He showed me mercy, mercy I didn't deserve. He poured out his grace in my ignorance and unbelief. He poured it out abundantly, and he gave me faith and love in Christ Jesus. And the reason he did it was that someone like me, one of the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus could display his limitless patience in to those who would believe in him. Let's not miss that point. God's grace and Jesus' patience are shown to us as an example to us. It's an example for us to show to other people. The model in our own lives for others who are no different than we were before we knew Christ. And if we're honest, we still are in some of our most rebellious moments. Or moments where we struggle against selfish desire and temptation. So, how do we properly make use of the law according to Paul's example here? We point out that there is sin, and God does have a law that defines what sin is. But we don't use it to point at everyone else and tell them what they're doing wrong. We say, look at me. Look what I've done. Look who I've been. And look what God did with that. What a difference that makes. Look what the grace that he has shown me. Look how I have failed and disregarded God. Look how unworthy I have been because of my actions. But look at the grace that God has shown me. Look at the patience he has given me. So our role in God's kingdom is to be living testimonies to his mercy and grace. It is to point out the transforming power of his grace. So we don't want to say, look at my life and look at all the great things I've done. Look how wonderfully I follow God's law. If only you would do the same thing, you could have what I have too. That's not the proper use of the law. But instead, it's to say, look what I've done, but look what God did. I'm only here because of him. I've only overcome those sins and obstacles in my life because of his love and grace. He has done such a great thing for me that I want my entire life to be focused on serving him. He has poured out his spirit on me to help me see and think differently, to convict me of my sin. We want to give all the credit to him because we were not deserving of it. I really think that's the point that Paul makes here and in other areas of the New Testament. Ours is not to point out people's faults, but to point them to Jesus. And if we're going to point out faults, let it be our own faults, so that God's mercy can be amplified even more. So in all these ways, we point out to other people the hope that they can have in Jesus Christ alone. And I think that's the most powerful example that we can give people is look at the mercy God has given us. Look at the patience he's shown us. How can anyone resist that if they can see how far we've come because of him? Our goal is to express joy rather than judgment, to tell people the great satisfaction because of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And as we continue to do that, as we look at our own lives in that way and we share Christ in that way, we can join Paul in saying with great joy, as he does in verse 17, now to him, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the thought I want us to close with today as we get ready to praise God with one more song. To the only God, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, be honor and glory forever and ever. Let our lives be a testimony to that to people. Let us show them the great grace that God has shown, what honor he deserves because of what he's done for us. And then we point them to Christ so that he can do the same for them. Let's give him thanks as we pray together. Remember to stay for lunch if you can. We'll pray for God's blessing on that meal as well. And then we'll celebrate God's grace and love with one more song together. Well, Lord, I want to thank you once again for your grace. To reflect upon my own life, the struggles that I go through, the temptations I succumb to. I think about where I was before I ever knew you, Lord, and where I could be if not for you. I'm filled with such thankfulness. It fills me with such joy. And pray that you would help us all to maintain that perspective, Lord, to see that we are where we are today because of you and you alone. We want to give you grace and glory and honor, Lord, as you have poured out your grace on us. And let us model that same grace to others. Even as we look at their lives and we see the sin and we see the damage that it's doing both to them and to others, and we want your will to be done, Lord, let us not be so quick to jump in and judge them, but rather to show them the mercy you've shown us so that they can see that there's hope and they would reach out to you in that hope to lift them up to another place. Thank you for blessing this church, Lord, for continuing to teach us your will. And I pray that you would bless our fellowship time together as we share this meal. And let us continue to live in and share your grace wherever we go, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.